I invite you now at this time to listen with open ears as I read from this book that we love. And he, that is Jesus, told them a parable to the effect that they ought to always pray and not lose heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give them justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise be to you, O Christ. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we come to this time, we sit under these words, and I recognize that as we gather here this morning, that we do come from all sorts of different places. Some of us have come in this room, we've sat in these chairs, we've sang these songs, and Lord, our heart is as full as the sun is today. Things are good, and we are in a good place. We're thankful. We're hopeful. But Lord, I recognize that that description does not describe all of us today. Some of us have come in here, and our lives are full of difficulty. We're not sleeping well. We're anxious. We're downcast. We're discouraged. Some of us, no doubt, have even come in here cynical. Lord, I recognize further that some of us come in here and we believe in you. We have believed in you for some of us for a very long time. And others of us come in here and, quite frankly, we reject you with every bone of our bodies. We're here only out of obligation to others. And Lord, yet still others of us come here and we're not quite sure what we think about you. We don't know if you're real, if this teaching that we're about to hear will have any impact on the things in our lives that matter most to us. I pray that whatever place we find ourselves in today, whether we come here with joy or with sadness, whether we come here with hope or lacking hope altogether, whether we come here with faith or with much doubt, I pray that you would give us grace to see that in the way that matters the most, that all of us come here ultimately the same. Open our eyes, we pray, to behold wonderful things in your law. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, welcome to Ironworks. It's great to be with you today. If you're visiting with us, we're especially honored to have you. We consider you our guests. And to that end, if there's any way we can serve you, I would invite you to let one of the pastors know, let one of our leaders at the welcome table know. We would be happy to do that. We are in a sermon series that we are calling Living on a Prayer, Learning to Love to Pray. And I want to just tell those of you visiting with us and remind those of you who have been with us that I have one goal in this sermon series, okay? One goal in this sermon series, and it's not that you would begin praying. That is not my goal, right? The goal that I have in this series, that which I long to see present in your lives, is not simply that you would pray, but that you would learn to love to pray. Right, I don't simply desire that you begin a pattern of life that you don't enjoy. That would be good. I'd be happy about that. But my main focus is that you would understand and cultivate and that God would give to you a love to pray. And by the way, I'm intending this desire not simply for those of you who identify as Christians, but for those of you who don't identify as Christians. My hope and my desire is that you would walk away from here perhaps open to prayer. That you would walk out of this room and say, you know what, I'm going to try praying today. I'm going to give this a shot. I would be overjoyed if that were to happen. In this sermon series, what I'm going to do is try to explain to you why I have this desire, okay? Why is it that I want to see our church undergo a movement such that we become a people who not simply pray, right, but who love to pray, where prayer becomes a movement, something that is not orchestrated by man. Why is that such a strong desire? Why am I preaching a sermon series on that? I'm going to try to answer that from this passage. Let's get into it together. Okay, if you've been around Ironworks for any length of time, you've heard me speak this verse about, whoops, where'd it go? Sorry, you do it, Eli. Stepping on each other. About 300 times, and that is this. Paul says, speaking of his own calling to office, in his case, the office of apostle, in my case, the office of pastor, why do I do this? Why am I in this role? What am I trying to accomplish? And this is what Paul says. I have adopted these as my words as well. Paul says this, referring to his office. I do not mean to imply that we lord our office over your faith. There's no interest, I have no interest, in simply having a position where I get to feel good about myself. He says, in contrast to that, we are workers with you for your joy. And friends, that is the reason why this series exists. That is the reason why I am trying to pound this into our heads as much as possible. Because this passage will blow open for you all a very simple but profound truth, which is that your joy in God does not exist in prayerlessness. You cannot have joy in God apart from prayer. It's not possible. That's what the Lord Jesus will say to you this morning. And friends, that is my goal, right? My goal is that you're ultimately, at the end of the day, that you will walk out of this room, that you will go through life changed people in such a way that you have a deeper, a more powerful, a more influential joy in God than you have previously. And what Jesus says, and it's very simple, but what he says is that that comes through prayer. So let's look at that together this morning. Now, this passage in Luke chapter 18 is coming directly after Jesus talking about the end of the world. Did anyone catch the song we played in the break? Right? Any REM fans in the house? Right? No one wants to admit it. It's okay to admit it. That was a great song growing up. It's the end of the world as we know it, and I feel fine. And I played that for you because it's essentially what Jesus is getting at this morning. He's speaking in chapter 17 about what the end of the world is going to look like, okay? And he basically lays it out there for his hearers saying, guys, this is what the end is going to look like. And it's a fairly disturbing, a fairly scary passage. And then he begins this teaching in our passage with these words. This is the narrator speaking, but it speaks to his intention. It says, and Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought to always pray and not lose heart. And friends, can you hear in those words the mission that I just articulated to you? Do you hear what he's saying? Jesus says, the end of the world's coming, it's going to be awful, right? But I'm going to give you some teaching to the effect that you might what? Always pray and not lose heart. Right? And this idea of losing heart is the Bible's way of articulating what happens when you have absolutely no joy in God. Now, one of the primary things that pastors do, if you're wondering, you know, why do I want a pastor? What do pastors do? What's this all about? I'll give you a quick answer. One of the primary things that a pastor does, and why you're not part of a church, you might consider being part of a church, there's a primary duty that a pastor has, okay? And that's what I call presence, right? As pastors, we're not people with all the answers, thankfully. But we are people that are called to walk alongside you, particularly in times and situations in which you might lose heart, right? It is the calling of a pastor. So I was reflecting on some of what God has called me to walk through. I've walked with folks through death of a loved one, through divorce, through depression, through separation, through agony over children, through anxiety, through insomnia, through infertility, through doubts, through suffering, through unemployment, just to name a few. And friends, as I've had what I consider an honor to walk with you in those things, right? And some of you, I will walk with you in some of those things in the future, right? I have come to see that even those that seem to be the most overwhelming things are not what I fear for you the most. Right? There are situations that I have seen, there are situations that I can imagine that seem like they would be among the most overwhelming, the most soul-crushing. But friends, the thing that is the most overwhelming to me, that's not on the list, but I have seen, is when you lose heart in God to the point that you walk away. Right? It's what Jesus is, I believe, is referring to here. In fact, there's a new kind of description of a people group. It's called, so we have the churched, that's those of you who regularly go to church. We have the unchurched, that's people that never really go to church, right? And then there's a new people group that's coming up in statistics, and that's called the de-churched, right? That's folks who go to church for a long time, and then they stop going. And in fact, there's been some rather notable cases. In fact, there was a song we sang a couple weeks ago, wonderful song called She Must and Shall Go Free, written by a man who was influential in my life and my worship and my understanding of God by the name of Derek Webb. And Derek Webb has walked away from Christ and now is hosting a weekly podcast, essentially inviting others to also. Right? So this is a very real thing. This is something that we see as pastors. This is something that I believe is on the heart of Jesus. And friends, the question that I'm asking, therefore, is this. Right? The pastoral concern that I have for you, that I see and I feel and I hear in the words of Jesus, is this. How can you walk through something, right, that would be absolute, that you think would absolutely overwhelm you and perhaps even destroy your faith in God? How could you walk through something of a catastrophic level and yet not lose heart? How might that happen, friends? Jesus, I think, answers that question in this passage. He answers that question in these words. He told them a parable to the effect that they ought to always pray and not lose heart. And friends, I want to just put this out for you, that this simple, that in the understanding of Jesus Christ, in my understanding, that the reason I want you to learn to love to pray, where your lives are actually built on a movement of prayer, that it's not simply something you go through in the motions, is this. Because your joy depends on experiencing God in prayer. It depends on it, friends. You cannot avoid losing heart in the way that this passage speaks about without this kind of connection to God. Not possible, friends. I want to try to explain to you that from this passage this morning. So, what do we say here? Well, Jesus is very concerned that we cultivate a kind of praying that he describes in verse 1 is always praying. And then he tells what I think is kind of an absurd parable to communicate it. Now, have any of you been to court? Okay, don't answer that. Okay, I've been to court recently, okay? For those of you who don't know, I just returned from a sabbatical, and one of the things I had to do on sabbatical, which I'm still doing, actually, is bugging a judge. Okay, so for me, this passage is very literal. So we had a court date on December 9th, I think it was, to go and enclose my deceased father's estate down in Tarrant County, Texas. And I had purchased a plane ticket, was ready to go. It was on Monday. On Friday, I get an email from my lawyer that said, it's not happening. The judge has a problem with the way things are. And since that point in time, I've had a trip down there, and we've had depositions with family members. We've had all this stuff, and we keep going back to the judge and saying, please, 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 and he's, no. Right? That this man, and according to my lawyer, there's two judges in Tarrant County, and we happen to get the one who is going to make it difficult. Right? So that is, so it's interesting because Jesus says, if you want to understand God, look at this judge. That's how you're going to understand God. On the surface, it's absurd, isn't it? Right? What is his point in this? What is his point? And this is what he's saying, right? He's saying, I want you to pray always. Why? And as he gives this parable of the judge, he says, you know, even the worst, lousiest people on the planet, if you bug them enough, they will give you what you want. Now, we are putting this into real practice, my family and I, so we'll let you know how it goes, right? But if you're a parent, you have probably experienced this, right? I have a child, and one in particular, who lives this teaching so powerfully, okay? I mean, she is amazing at this. I mean, it is, you tell her that there's something exists as a possibility, and you will not stop hearing about it until it happens, right? Over and over and over again, until finally you just yell out, okay, whatever you want. I'll give you a pony. Stop. So, right? And what Jesus' point is saying is this, right? He's saying, guys, don't stop praying. That's the simple meaning of the absurd story, right? Comparing holy and righteous and generous God to a lousy man, right? The whole point is saying this, don't stop asking. And friends, I wonder how many of you this morning have actually stopped praying. Some of you perhaps used to pray and now you don't anymore. Why? What does Jesus say to you? I think the simple thing he says is, don't stop. Continue to ask. Don't lose heart. Now, why would he do this? Especially if you've stopped because you've been asking for something and God has not been giving you what you've been asking for, why in the world would you keep praying? And I want to try to explain a couple points of that to you this morning. Why is it important that you pray always, right? I've prayed for things as long as 6 years, by the way, right? Long as 6 years. Why is it important that you pray always? And I heard a sermon that it was very helpful to me on this. There was a man who was preaching, and, you know, he was going into this idea of faith that moves mountains, and what does that look like? And he told a story. He said, you know, everyone has a greatest fear. Everyone has a greatest fear, Pastor. And he said, you know, my greatest fear is that I wouldn't be able to tuck my children in at bed each night, that something would happen that would prevent me from tucking my children in at bed. And he said, I come to find that my wife decided to leave me. And of course, she was awarded custody, and I had to live my greatest fear, that I could not tuck my children into bed each night. And he said, but through prayer, through connecting with God at this kind of level, I received resources to walk through something I never believed I would ever walk through. You see, when we pray, prayer is, as one preacher says, prayer converts faith into experience. Right? There's a question that's asked. We talked about this a little bit last week. By the way, I don't usually encourage you to listen to sermons, but ladies who are at the retreat would actually suggest you listen to this one, and all of you as well, the one from last week. Right? One of the questions that we ask in our sort of circles here theologically is that if God knows everything that's going to happen, if he's planned everything that's going to happen, there's no point in praying. We tried to address that last week. This week, what I want to say is this, that when we pray, that prayer actually changes us. It actually changes your faith, right? And some of you might be sitting here and you're already into the cynical realm and you're saying, you know, I don't even know that I believe this anymore. I don't know that none of this seems true. I don't experience it. I prayed for this for years. It's not happening. So I've given up on praying. What Jesus would say to you is this. Pray like this woman, right? Pray like my daughter prays to me, right? Why? Because prayer converts faith into experience. You want to have a deeper faith in God? Go to him like this in prayer. That's Jesus' fundamental point, right? Pray always and don't lose heart. And I ask this question, you know, like, why is this? Why does he say this? Is it because God wants to be annoyed? No, I don't think so. This is actually sort of my thesis is spelled out by the Apostle Paul in the letter to the Corinthians, second letter to the Corinthians. This is what he says, using very similar language to that of Jesus. He says, so we do not lose heart. Now, the context of 2 Corinthians 4 is that he's experiencing the most miserable life you can imagine, right? Being beaten, being abandoned, having people turn on him, all these awful things. And he says this, we don't lose heart. That's Jesus' words, by the way. He says, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory that is beyond all comparison as we look to the things that, not as we don't look to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. Do you hear what he's saying in that, friends? Though my body is wasting away, though my friends are turning on me, though my life is becoming a pile of garbage in so many ways, I do not lose heart. Why? Because I can see things that are unseen now. Do you see that? Because I can look to things that are unseen. If you are wrestling with faith, if you feel like I'm losing it here, guys, a simple plea for you this morning is give prayer a chance. Take your complaints to God this morning. Go to the judge and ask one more time that the probate would be approved. But if you've given up, friends, you either already have or you most certainly will lose heart. But Jesus has a simple plea for you this morning. He says, pray always and don't lose heart. And I want to tell you that here at Ironworks, this has become sort of a pillar in our church. Through various means, we've started back when we were dirt poor, we had no money, we had very, very few people, but we had a belief that God wanted to do something special in Phoenixville, and so we began to pray, asking for specific things, and then coming back together and giving thanks to God every time he answered one. And we have seen dozens of big deal requests answered, whether it be for pastors, right, for men with gray hair, right, for conversion, for provision, for favor with certain key folks in schools in our town. We have seen this church provided for through prayer, which, by the way, is why I want so desperately each of you to be in that room tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. I do not want you to miss out. I want your faith to be deepened as you come, and we will lead you in asking for about 5 things that we cannot do ourselves, that I cannot create out of thin air, that we believe God must do if the mission of this church is to move forward. I want you to come there. I want you to pray. And then when he does those things in the future, as he is pleased to do, I want to see your faith deepened, friends. I want to see your sense of the unseen become more high definition. That comes through prayer. I hope that you'll consider it. We do have childcare, by the way. Okay. So that's Jesus' fundamental point, is that he wants us to pray always and not lose heart. It's interesting, as we think about other things that we might do, like, for example, Bible reading, Martin Luther has a really interesting quote on this subject. Listen to Martin Luther's words on how to study the scriptures. What he says. He says that the Holy Scriptures cannot be penetrated by study and talent is most certain. Therefore, your first duty is to begin to pray, and to pray to this effect, that if it pleases God to accomplish something for his glory, not for yours or any other person's, he very graciously grant you a true understanding of his words. For no master of the divine words exists except the author of these words, as he says, they shall all be taught of God. You must, therefore, completely despair of your own industry and ability and rely solely on the inspiration of the Spirit. So that's Martin Luther's words on this point. Now, as we begin to wrap things up, I want to ask you I want to talk with you a little bit about verse 8, which might be nagging some of you, whether you know it or not. This is what Jesus says. Let me actually begin reading in verse 7. He says this, and will not the God of justice give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Now, friends, chances are high that if you used to be a man or a woman or a child of prayer and you've stopped, chances are high it might be because you have been asking for something you've not been getting. And in fact, the whole point of the parable is that this poor woman asks over and over and over and over and over again. She does not give up, which implies a long time has passed And yet Jesus says at the end, he says, will God delay long? He's going to answer fast. How do you reconcile that? Like, how do you reconcile that? Well, friends, as I thought about this, and I thought about what in the world Jesus is saying, when you look at the next sentence, I think it begins to make sense. Right? Jesus is giving a parable about not losing heart, about praying always, and then he asks sort of an interesting rhetorical question. He says, I tell you, he says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Right? What Jesus is concerned about is the potential absence of faith on the earth as seen in folks that give up on praying. And so as I thought about this, quick justice, you know, this person is pretending to be my daughter, asking over and over and over again for a long time, what is Jesus saying? Friends, the only answer that I could come up with is this. That when you see the plan of God, whether it be in this life or in the age to come, sometimes we see it in this life, that you will say to God, yes, God, your timing was perfect. You acted quickly. You did not delay. That when you begin to see the perspective from which he operates, that when you see the movement of God in response to your prayers, you will understand all of a sudden, oh my goodness, I didn't understand what you were doing. But now I do. And you acted quickly. That you will see his will, you will see his plans, you will understand things that are hidden from your sight right now, and you'll say, I get it now. You did answer quickly. Praise be to your name. Right? Now, something bugged me about this parable in closing here that I want to bring to your attention, and that's this, right? Couldn't Jesus find a better person to compare God to than this judge, right? Like, if you were going to teach a kid's Sunday school class and you had to just come up with something on the spot, I have to confess something. Walking through probate right now, this guy would be the last person I would ever compare Jesus Christ to, okay? I'm just saying, the last person I would think of. Why is he doing this? What is going on here, friends? Well, I believe that this table actually points us to an answer to this question. You see, as Jesus always speaks with intentionality, and he's talking about this widow who is crying and crying and crying for justice, what I think was on his mind is that Jesus would be that widow. When he would be sentenced to die for crimes he did not commit, when he would be on his face in the Garden of Gethsemane, asking, pleading for his Father to act in justice, he would not receive the justice that widow received. He would not receive what you are guaranteed if you are in Christ to receive. Instead, he received injustice. He received the justice of God, not for his own sins, but for Darren Pesnell's many sins. And as we come to this table, and as we are confronted by that fact, as he stares us, as it were, right in the eyes, and he's saying, you know what? I received injustice so that you would always pray and not lose heart, being absolutely assured with every bone of your body, with every fiber in your being, with every moment that you have, that God will never treat you unjustly. He will never do wrong to you. He will answer. He will give you. You will one day be restored to full praise. A day is coming, friends, that if you know Jesus Christ, if you are found in him, that there is a day that is coming where you will never grieve again. You will never be angry about injustice again. You will never hear the word cancer again. You will never be in agony over a child again. You will never be begging God for pregnancy again. Because you will be in his presence forevermore. And that, my friends, was secured by Jesus Christ living the life of this widow, but not getting what she received. But getting all of the penalty that is due for my sin, all the penalty for those of you who are in Christ that is due your sin. And what can we do this morning? Pour out our lives in worship to him. What can we do but live lives on our faces to him, saying, oh God, I do not want to lose heart today. I'm so tempted to either be obsessed with the world and its possessions, or to be cynical towards you, or be unthinking towards my neighbor. And would you please answer? Would you please give me the things that I need? Would you turn my attention to you? Would you increase my joy? And when we come to this table, we're confronted with the only answer to that question, which is, absolutely, would you come? Let me pray for you now at this time. Oh, Father in heaven, we give you thanks and praise, Lord Jesus Christ. We adore you. And I pray, oh Christ, that you would begin a movement of prayer in our congregation, that it would begin with me and my home. I pray that our children would have the privilege of seeing your hand at work so powerfully to bring about things even of supernatural proportion as we pray for them tomorrow evening as a church, that they would have stories to pass on to their children. And I pray specifically for all who are here this morning who already have lost heart. Pray that you would revive them this morning, that you would renew your work in them, that you would give them enough hope today to try praying. And I pray that you would show yourself as the one who answers speedily. In Jesus' name.